Welcome to the Vineyard Church of Greater Portland podcast. We hope you enjoy this message by our guest speaker. For more podcasts and other resources, please visit www.vineyardportland.org.
We're going to talk a little bit about living rich for God this morning. Living rich for God this morning. It's really, it doesn't matter where you are in life. It doesn't matter what you have in your bank account. It doesn't matter how much, what you drove in this morning to church. It doesn't matter the house that you live in. We all have the ability to live rich for God this morning. Amen. We do. And we're going to talk a little bit about that this morning. There's a lot of ways in which we can do that. There's a lot of ways in which we can live rich for God this morning. And the easiest and best way to figure out how to do that is to look at the person of Jesus. And we take from his example. It's really hard to figure out how to live rich for God on our own. It's really easy to be able to look at the life of Jesus and think to yourself, oh man, I can do that. So we're going to look at a story this morning. And we're going to look at what Jesus did and what he taught. And we're going to do the same. We're going to mimic his lifestyle. That is the goal for us in life, is to become more like Jesus. So the best way to do that is to actually look at who he is, what he did, and what he said. So we're going to turn to Luke this morning. I'm going to be reading out of the ESV version. Luke chapter 12. Verse 13 to 34. There it is. This is long, so bear with me. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." But he said to him, "Man, who made me a judge and arbiter over you?" And he said to them, "Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness. For one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." And he told them a parable, saying, "The land of a rich man produced plentiful. And he thought to himself, 'What shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crop.' And he said, 'I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry.' God says to him, 'Fool, this night your soul is required of you. And the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God.' And then he turns to his disciples and says, 'Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, nor about your body, what you will put on it. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothing. Consider the ravens. They neither sow nor reap. They have neither storehouse nor barn, and yet God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his lifespan? If then you are not able to do as small a thing as that, why are you anxious about the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass, which is alive in the field today and gone tomorrow and thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, you of little faith? And do not seek what you are to eat and what you are to drink, nor be worried, for all the nations of the world seek after these things. And your Father knows what you need. Instead, seek his kingdom, and these things will be added to you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the needy. Provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." So that's a long, long, long passage this morning. But I wanted to kind of get through it to kind of give you a sense of flow and where Jesus is coming from and where he's going. So the first thing I wanted to focus on this morning is what we're calling, and what I'm calling, is the warning this morning. The warning. We find Jesus teaching to a large crowd of people, and he's teaching about a couple different things. He's teaching about faithfulness in the midst of persecution. He's talking about acknowledging him before other men and how important that is. And all of a sudden, this guy like jumps up out of the air and says, "Hey, Jesus, help me get my inheritance from my brother." And Jesus turns to him, and he's thinking to himself, what does this have to do with anything that I've been talking about up until this point? The guy literally just blurts this out. That's what the scripture says. Out of nowhere, no context whatsoever. So Jesus, being the polite man that he is, turns to the man and actually addresses him and basically points out his greed. And he says to him, "Hey, listen, man, that's not of my concern. There are proper ways to go about getting your inheritance." And this guy probably was the younger brother, because he references his older brother. And in the Jewish culture, there are a lot of restrictions that go around and that are that have been made concerning inheritance and brothers getting inheritances from their families. And usually the older brother has been put in charge, if something happens to the father, of the family inheritance or the family estate. And if you want to look for biblical references on that, Numbers chapter 27 and 36, is along with Deuteronomy chapter 21, kind of lays out the process for inheritance and how that's given to siblings after something happens with the father of the family. So this man is clearly impatient, very upset, doesn't have what he wants, knows what is rightfully his, and he presses Jesus and says, "Hey, help me." Almost demanding. He's like demanding of Jesus, "You need to help me here." But Jesus instead decides that he's going to point out the man's greed. He points out the mindset and the character of the man. And the way he does that is he addresses the man's issue by pointing out his character. And he uses this man's request to teach us something about greed and about envy. And he exhorts us to be on guard. He exhorts us to be on guard to protect ourselves from coveting other people's things. And he throws this little nugget. It's pretty cool. "For one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." One's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. That is not to say that we can't covet other people's stuff. That is not to say that we can't be envious of other people's things just because we don't have a lot. In fact, it's just as easy to look at others that have things that we don't and say to them and say to ourselves, "I need that." It's really easy, even when we have a lot of stuff, to think to ourselves, "I deserve more. I have not been given what is rightfully mine in this life." So he points out both the greed and envy of this man's heart. And he says, simply by a simple act of demanding what is rightfully his, right? The inheritance is his. But by simply even demanding something that is rightfully his can cause us to become envious and greedy. And he said, watch out, because guess what? It comes up real easy. Our hearts can be turned real easy when we decide even to demand something that is rightfully ours. Because the brother had every right to ask for the inheritance. But Jesus was not concerned about that. He was concerned about his heart. So he takes this and he illustrates this mindset. And he does it by using a parable. He does it by using a story, which he always usually did, to explain some type of kingdom principle. Jesus so often used a story to be able to do that. And so often he used a story that was centered around agriculture, because agriculture, everyone could relate to, right? Everyone could relate to agriculture in that time and the stories about farmers, because pretty much everyone was a farmer or knew a farmer. So you could easily use a story about farming to prove a point or to talk about something that is kingdom oriented. So he uses the parable and he talks about a rich farmer that has a lot of land. And this farmer grows crops every single year, but this one year, the farmer experiences what we call in today's society a bumper crop. And a bumper crop is this, basically, it's a harvest that is over and above what was expected. And a lot of times bumper crops happen when there's like maybe a more rainfall than normal, maybe a warmer spring. There are usually environmental, like, you know, things that happen that cause the crop to yield over and above what the expectancy was. So this farmer was dealing with a bumper crop. And so he had a decision to make. He didn't have enough room on his land to store the crop. So the farmer had a decision to make. What was he going to do with the extra crop? This is what he says. I will do this. I will tear down my barns, perfectly good barns, and build bigger ones. And there I'll store my grain and all my goods. A couple of things I want to point out about this attitude this morning with this farmer, and I think Jesus wants us to see. First is this. This farmer clearly is neglecting the responsibility that God has given him with the resources that he's been given. Two things we need to understand about the culture in this time, okay? When a farmer goes to harvest his field, okay, he is required by the Levitical law in the Old Testament to leave the corners of his field and the edges of his field untouched. He is also required to leave the gleanings of the harvest untouched. Why is that? In Leviticus 23:22, it clearly says this, that God has determined that that be left for the poor and for the sojourner. And basically a sojourner is, I know it's kind of an archaic word a little bit, basically what a sojourner is a temporary inhabitant or a newcomer lacking inherited rights. That is what a sojourner is. And God made a provision for these people in Leviticus for the farmer to leave part of his crop for them. Think about that. Think about that mindset in today's economy. You're telling me that I need to take what I've produced, my hard work, my resources, you're telling me that I need to leave that for others so that they can have freely? That's what God required of the farmer, according to Leviticus. So he clearly, in this story, neglected that responsibility. He took the whole crop, including the bumper crop, and he decided, I'm going to build a bigger barn, and I'm going to put it away from me. Secondly, it is required of each farmer. See, each region in this time was very interconnected. The economy was a very localized economy. And so what would happen is that farmers would bring their harvest to market, and they would sell it. And there was a condition, there was a responsibility on every farmer to take what they had produced and bring it to market. Why? Because it kept the price down for peasants. It kept the price down for those who didn't have land, who had to buy food, who were not as well off as the farmer. So he had an obligation and a responsibility to the people around him to bring whatever it is that came out of his field, minus what was on the corners and on the edges, to the market so that it could be sold in order to keep the price at a reasonable price so that people could actually afford to eat at that time. This man did not do that. He decided to take what he had, including the extra, and keep it for himself. I think what he was trying to do, he was trying to buy more power and influence in the region. He was not dependent on God's direction and God's will over his life. What did the farmer do? Did he have a conversation with God about what to do with this bumper crop? No. Who did he talk to? Himself. Any regard for what God wanted him to do with that crop? None. This, no doubt, at the same time, if you're going to build bigger barns to store more crops, guess what? You have less land to actually use to grow crop, which means your harvest the following year will be less, which means you will in some way negatively affect the regional economy. Everything this guy was doing was focused on what was best for him. He could care less what God wanted. He could care less what others wanted. It did not matter. All that mattered was that he was taking care of himself. His possessions became his source of security apart from God. Think about that. His possessions became his sense of security apart from God. This is a word for me and you guys. How easy is it to focus on what we have? It's easy. And how easy is it to center our attention and our affection in life on what we have? It's easy. He neglected the responsibility that came with his wealth. God ultimately blessed him with that. And with that blessing comes responsibility, which he was not upholding. His life was not reflective of God's will for him. He decided to take what was God's and keep it for himself. And Jesus calls this man a fool. He says, "You fool! Everything that you worked for, everything that you put your hard-earned blood, sweat, and tears in," he said, "that can be all taken from you in an instant. Man, your soul is required of you tonight. Now who's going to get what you just worked for? You're a fool to focus on this. It's not worth it." Solomon, who's a pretty rich dude, right? He's a pretty rich guy, Solomon. This is what he had to say about greed and envy. Proverbs 11:24, he says this: "One gives freely, yet grows all the richer." This is so good. "One gives freely, yet grows all the richer. Another withholds what he should give and only suffers want." Another withholds what he should give and only suffers want. What does that say? It says, the more you keep for yourself, the more you're gonna want it. And the more you give away, your bank account might not be really high, but man, you're living rich for God. You're living rich for God. This is what he said also in Proverbs 14:31. This is in the Message. It says, "Whoever oppresses a poor man insults his maker, but he who is generous to the needy honors him." We honor God by giving to others. We live rich for God by taking care of those who aren't. So Jesus shares this parable. He addresses the man's issue. Says, "Hey man, listen, I'm not going to help you. But I'll tell you one thing about yourself is that you're a greedy and you're an envious man. And everyone else that's around me needs to understand this. And this is how I'm going to explain it to you. And he tells them the parable. He tells them the story. And at the end of the story, we are faced with a decision. Because he sets up a dichotomy here. Jesus is setting up a dichotomy between living for us and living for earthly treasure and living for God or living for heavenly treasure. There's a dichotomy here that Jesus is setting up. And then he goes on to tell us in the next part of the text what the results of those two things will be. He goes on to tell us what our life will look like if we are going to decide to pursue earthly treasure. And he transitions from the crowd directly to his disciples and says this, "It is for this reason I tell you, do not be anxious in your life what you will eat, nor about your body and what you will put on it." Try telling that one to you kids at the dinner table. "Hey, Jackson, yeah, we're going to have broccoli tonight." "Nah." "Jackson, he does not like broccoli. He does not like broccoli." "Mac and cheese, you think that would be like an easy no-brainer, right? Gracie, nope. Doesn't like macaroni and cheese. Are you kidding me? Macaroni and cheese? Come on." There is always something that we bring to the dinner table that one of our kids is like, "Nope, don't want that." It is so, maybe pizza. But try telling that one to your kids. "Hey, don't worry about what's on the dinner table, right? Don't worry about what we're going to put on you for clothes when you go to church on Sunday." Actually, the boys don't really care anyway, but. Grace is all like, I gotta have my stuff on. But right, tell that to your kids, man. Tell that to yourself sometimes. When you're like, "Man, like, I just want like fried clams right now. Oh, wouldn't that taste good right now? Man." But here's the thing. Jesus is saying, don't worry about what you're going to put in your belly, what you're going to put on your back. Don't worry about that. Why? Because all it does is bring anxiousness. He says, "It is for this reason I tell you, don't be anxious about your life. What are you going to eat? What are you going to put on your body? You know, don't be anxious about that stuff." He's making a direct correlation from the story to this lifestyle. He's saying to us, if we pursue those earthly treasures, this is what it's going to bring. Anxiousness, worry. The word in the Greek actually that he uses for anxiousness can be rendered this way. It can be rendered anxious, worried, troubled with cares. But guess what? It also means this: seeking one's own interest or looking out for oneself. Okay? Those are the same word. The same word that is used for anxious can also be used for seeking out for oneself. That is a connection. Those are the same word. So basically, seeking one's own will for life will only bring about anxiousness and worry. The rich farmer lifestyle convinces us to build bigger barns only to make room for more anxiety, more fear, and more angst and worry over what's to come. The farmer had a lot, but for some reason, he was still worried about what he was going to do with it. If anything, he should have been praising God for that. "Lord, thank you. Thank you for the bumper crop. Thank you for more than what I expected. Now, what do you want me to do with it?" But what did he do? He listened to himself. And he got worried. And he got so worried that he had to build a bigger barn to store it all because he didn't want to lose it. His lack of real relationship with God And his pursuit of long-term viability and security opened the door for anxiety, fear, and worry. Need a present-day example? Look at the stock market. The stock market is primarily driven by emotion. Exuberance causes people to invest, and worry causes people to sell. And a lot of times, people spend their whole life putting money away only to see it be taken from them in a matter of days or weeks, depending on what the market does. Now, I'm not saying don't invest in the stock market. That's not what I'm saying. I think it's important that you need to handle your money correctly, that you need to be responsible with what God has given you. I'm not saying don't invest in the stock market. But if that's your barn, if that's what you're building, then I would say have a conversation with God about that. You got to understand what kind of barns you're erecting in your life. Me as well. And we got to be quick with God to have a conversation about that. So don't hear me wrong. It is good to invest your money. It is good to be responsible with it. But if that's your barn, you might want to think twice. What Jesus is saying is this: if you sow into yourself, you may gain, you know, power, you may gain prestige, you may gain position, you may gain a lot of things. But what he's saying is you will also, as a result of that, be more depressed. You have a better chance of feeling a sense of anxiety and angst over your future. If you sow into God and to others, the exact opposite will be the result. Peace, contentment, security in him, fulfillment, those will be the byproducts of a life living rich for God. You know, it's really interesting. We all hear a lot about the rising rates of depression and anxiety in this culture. And that is a real problem. That is a real problem. I want to just side note here really quick. It's really interesting that we see in the era of social media a corresponding relation between the rise of that and the rise of depression and anxiety and angst. I'm not saying social media is bad. It has its purposes. It is good. But in an era where we celebrate selfies, where a lot of people's businesses are basically predicated on Instagram and brand building, when we see people self-promoting themselves on Instagram, masquerading as helping others, it's no coincidence that we see the rise of these things and a corresponding rise in depression, angst, and anxiety. Why? Because it's self-focused. It is seeking earthly treasure. I'm on Instagram and I'm on Facebook, so I'm not saying don't be on that. But if Instagram is your barn, you might want to think about that. It's so easy to think about yourself more than anyone else in this culture, especially now. It is so easy to justify our seeking of self now more than ever in this culture. Columbia University came out with a study, And the results show that depression increased significantly among persons in the U.S. from 2005 to 2015, from 6.6% to 7.3%. Notably, the rise was most rapid among those ages 12 to 17, increasing from 8.7% in 2005 to a whopping 12.7% in 2015. There seems to be a rise in these mental health issues that correspond with the rise in popularity of social media. People are more depressed the more they're on Facebook. It's true. There are so many studies that have come out that have analyzed that connection. Should you not be on Facebook? No. But if it's your barn, probably. Getting back to the text, starting in verse 24, Jesus wants to attempt to assure the disciples that, listen, God cares for you, right? He starts talking about the birds and the flowers and the grass, and he says to them, listen, if God's hand is sustaining that, how much more will he sustain you? Do you need proof that God cares for you and will provide for you all your needs? Do you need proof of that? If you need proof, look around you. Look at how his hand sustains his created order. If he can do that, surely he can provide for you what you need. So he wants to reassure the disciples and say, listen, don't worry about building bigger barns. I want you to live rich for me. I want you to live rich for me. I don't need you to build a bigger barn just because I gave you more stuff. I want you to give it away. I want you to give it away. It's really interesting. The results of our life will depend on the decisions that we make. The results in our life will depend on the decisions that we make. A life filled with anxiety, fear, and worry is indicative of a life pursuing unhealthy treasure or earthly treasure. A life of peace, contentment, and rest is indicative of a life pursuing heavenly treasure. So given this, what is our response this morning? What is our response? Because now we have a decision to make. We have a decision to make. Jesus said this, verse 31. Instead, seek his kingdom, and these things will be added to you. Our response should be to seek his kingdom first. His kingdom first. What does that look like? It looks like pursuing treasures from heaven. How do we do that? Through a relationship with Jesus. It means doing everything the farmer didn't do. If you want to figure out how to live rich for God, you look at that story and go, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to do that. It means putting Jesus at the center of our desire and affection, something the farmer didn't do. No, not a care in the world about God's desire for that bumper crop. Not a care in the world. It means developing a desire to be more like him. This is our goal, people. If we're sitting in these chairs this morning and Jesus is our Savior and we have called upon his name, guess what the goal is? To become more like him. That's it. It's pretty simple. It's not rocket science. We become more like him by doing what he did. It means constantly keeping our attention and focus upon him, something the farmer clearly could not do. Did it ever occur to him that his bumper crop should have been used to give to others? No. He thought, you know what? This is mine. I'm going to hold it. I'm going to build a bigger barn. I'm going to tear down the old one. I'm going to build a bigger one just so that I can have it all. It means investing in others and making time for one another this morning. The farmer had so many people that he could have invested in the community where he lived with that crop. He could have given it away. I mean, he was able, think about this for a minute, he was able to afford an expansion plan for his estate without selling that year's crop. That tells us that he was very wealthy. He could literally build a bigger barn without bringing any of his crops to the market for that season, because he could hold it all and build the bigger barn. He could have invested in the people around him, but instead he invested in himself. It is difficult to receive from God what he wants to give us if we are constantly trying to build bigger barns. Hear that one. It is difficult to receive from God what he wants to give if we are constantly trying to build bigger barns. Every decision that we have in life leads to two things: growth or safety. Growth or safety. Every decision that we make. The farmer had a decision, and one decision could have been to grow, which means giving it away, even though uncomfortable for him, will cause him to grow. The decision he made was safe. He chose safety over growth. He chose to be safe. He didn't want to imagine a life where he could not hold on to that crop. He had to hold on to it so badly that he tore down his barn to build a bigger one. Every decision we make leads to growth or safety. So what does living rich for God look like? It looks like investing in one another. It looks like putting Jesus at the center of all that we're doing and all that we are, recognizing what he's doing in our lives, in our midst, and just sacrificing for one another. Wealth will not secure prosperity or a good life. It just won't. Is it wrong to buy a new car? Nope. Is it wrong to build a new house? Nope. Is it wrong to want that promotion in your job? No. Is it wrong to invest in the stock market? Absolutely not. Is it wrong to grow your business? No, it's not. But if those are your barns, you might want to think about that. And you know whether or not you're building barns in your life, because the Holy Spirit will tell you. They will tell you if whether or not what you're doing is storing up earthly treasure or heavenly treasure. So the question is this. I'm going to end here. What are we storing up? What are we storing up in our lives? Treasure on earth or treasure from heaven? Because he makes it clear, Jesus makes it so clear, that it is difficult to find our security in God and way easier to find our security in our possessions. It is so much easier. And that's why he warned his disciples in the crowd when that man came to him and said, I need my inheritance. He said, whoa, hold on a second. Let me tell you, let me show you what's going on right now. It is so easy to fall into that trap. If we are constantly building bigger barns to house our stuff, Jesus made it clear that our pursuit of God and his will for our lives will be so much harder. St. Augustine said this about the farmer. This is really good. Planning to fill his soul with excessive and unnecessary feasting, and was proudly disregarding all those empty bellies of the poor. He did not realize that the bellies of the poor were much more safer storehouses than his barns. I wish I would have come up with that one. That was really good. Man. So Jesus ends with this in verse 34. He says, "For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." And the Message says it this way. This is really good. "The place where your treasure is the place where you will most want to be and end up being." Think about that. Where your treasure is where you will be and where you'll end up being. Basically, your time, energy, and resources and effort, that is your treasure. Where you choose to invest that is where your treasure is. So I'll leave you guys with this. It's time, this morning, it's time to tear down our barns and start giving away our crops. Look at your life and do an honest assessment and say, where am I building barns? And where do I need to start giving away my crops? Because that is the life that we are called to as followers of Jesus, to give away our crops and not store them in our barns. Amen? Amen. It is time to start living rich for God, guys. It's time. And if you're doing it already, do it some more. And if you're not doing it at all, ask God to reveal those barns to you. God, what am I building up for myself in my life? Lord, I ask you, take these things from me. Give me your heart to give away what is yours anyway.